Now, this text is most relevant to us as we begin this new year. It is most relevant to us because it deals with the most fundamental issues in our lives. An issue that we do not like to face. An issue that we think is always somebody else's problem and never mine. An issue that we like to deny. And it's the issue of residual sins in our lives. Even us children of God, even us who are saved and baptized, even us who are sanctified and sanitized. But the presence of sin is such a reality in our lives that it defeats us again and again, year after year. And this problem of residual sins in our lives rob us, take away the joy and the power that God promises us. And God wants to speak with us, to us, at this very beginning. And he's asking us, what baggage, what sinful baggage of the past are we insisting on carrying into the new year? God wants to confront us with these very honest questions. Why are we continuously plagued by the problem of sins in our lives? Why are we having again and again, you know, this is football season, you know, and allow me to use football imagery. Why are we again and again having a losing season in the quest of spiritual victory? Why are we defeated again and again, year after year? Do you remember Tampa Bay Buccaneers? Those of us, okay, this is a younger congregation. Back in 1976, they had a perfect record. They had a perfect losing record. They were 0-14, zero victory. 14 defeats. They had the distinction of having the longest losing season in a row in NFL history. They had 14 losing seasons in a row from 1983 to 1996. Are we Tampa Bay Buccaneer Christians? That's the question that we are asking. The message God has for us from this text is that no, we don't have to be defeated. We are born for spiritual victory. We are created for spiritual victory. We are designed for spiritual victory. The fact that we have losing seasons year after year is not because God's design is flawed. It is not because we have spiritual birth defects. God is reminding us with this text, we are defeated year after year because we fail to answer with certainty these three questions, and we fail to live according to the answers that we have. Look at these questions. I hope that you have a insert in your bulletin. These three questions are: number one, are we born of God? Question number two, are we remaining in Christ? And question number three, whose child are you? We were able to focus last week on verses 4, 5, and 8. And we would like to examine closely verses 6 and 9 and 7 and 10. The first thing that we notice is that, again, there's parallel. Parallel between verse 6 and 9 and parallel between verse 7 and 10. You look at verse 6 and 9. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And you will look at verse 9. It's the same in thoughts. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Look at verse 7 and 10. You will see that they are parallel and same. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous. Now, right is righteous just as he is righteous. Look at verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devils are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. The second thing that we can notice is that what John says about sin in believers' life. If you are reading a version, good thing that we are NIV this morning, if you are reading, for example, NASB or NR or Revised Standard or even Old King James, you will read this, verse 9, verse 6, and no one who abides in him sins. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, I always say that NASB consistently is the more accurate translation of the original Greek text. But it presents a big problem here, doesn't it? And it's a problem of reality. The reality is that even those we are born of God, we are not perfect yet, are we? For those who are born of God, sin is still a reality. There are occasions where a person who is born of God fails and disobeys God. There are many times when a person, he is born of God, but he will lose a game, if you would use football analogy again. So how can NASB or other translations say, you know, that we do not sin and we cannot sin? It is so contrary to reality. Now, if you look at NIV translation that we've been using all these years, we will find a difference. Look at verse 6 and 9. I underlined it in the insert. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Look at verse 9 again. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So who is right? NASB or NIV? Which translation is more faithful to what John means? Eh? The answer is both translations are right. What NASB did is it translated the original text literally and faithfully. What NIV did is it translated the nuances of the Greek text and therefore able to convey the meaning and the intent of John. I'll say that again. Both translations are right. NASB was able to translate the original text literally and faithfully. And NIV translate the nuances of the Greek word and therefore able to convey the meaning and the intent of John. We don't have to go into the Greek grammar here. It's an issue of tense. But enough to say that NIV is more helpful to us. We who are born of God, God has not taken away our capacity to sin. God has not made us a machine. God has not implanted a computer chip in us so that we are programmed not able to sin. The reality of our being born again is that we still have the capacity to sin against God. And we do fail in our perfect obedience to God. You go back to chapter 1, verse 8. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Look down a little bit in chapter 1, verse 10. John said, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar. We make God to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. So spiritual failures is still a reality in our lives, we who are born of God. Spiritual disobedience, disappointing our Heavenly Father, is still such a reality in the lives of believers. John never meant that we who are in Christ cannot commit even one single act of sin. But what he wrote and what he meant is this: we who are born of God, we who are children of God, we cannot persist in living a life of habitual sins. We cannot persist on continuing in the same defeat without a deep sense of grief. We cannot persist or we cannot continue in the same defeat without a heart-wrenching struggle in our soul. We who are born of God, the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us. The Holy Spirit will not allow us to rest comfortably in our habits of sin. The Holy Spirit will constantly bring conviction, bring to our awareness, and drive us and call us to repentance. So here in this passage, the NIV render us the best and the most helpful translation. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues a sin has either seen him or known him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So the issue is not whether or not we fail to be perfect. We all fail to be perfect. The issue is whether or not we keep on insisting, carrying our old baggage of sinfulness from the past into the new. The issue is whether or not we keep insisting in living in our old habits. The issue is whether or not we insist on living in our old temperament, in our old mentality, with our old attitude. And God's message to us this morning is this: if we are truly born of God, we cannot keep on living as if we are still living in the past. And why not? Verse 6 and verse 9 tells us why. It is simply against our new spiritual nature. It is simply against the new spiritual nature that Christ brings us when we were born again. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. And I wonder, as I was preparing this text, I wonder what God's seed means. So I look up the Greek text. And now please, don't be afraid of the Greek. It is not really a foreign language. Who speaks English here? Every time you speak English, my dear people, you are speaking Greek. You know that? Because so much of the Greek, the English language comes from Greek. Your words that use, the vocabulary that you use, come from, in large extent, from the Greek language. I look up the Greek text, and you know what the seed, the word translated seed, comes from? It comes from the Greek word sperma. Now, even our children in seventh grade use this word. He takes biology, doesn't he? Or she? Right? She takes health, doesn't she? Right? We use the word sperm, don't we? Even seventh grader use the word. That's exactly what the word seed means. It means sperm, sperma. Maybe a little uncomfortable for many, but we use it, don't we? So literally, we may even translate this as, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because, a little uncomfortable, I know, but that's exactly what God used through John. Because God's sperm remains in him. Very uncomfortable for us. For some, I may even sound offensive. But that's exactly the language John uses. So let me use a language that's a little bit less offensive. Why don't I translate it? No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's genetic material remains in him. Because God's chromosome material remains in him. Because God's personality remains in him. Because God's character remains in him. And that is why many commentators would explain this text as because God's nature remains in him. We who are born of God, we cannot continue to sin because God's seed, God's sperma, God's nature, God's character, God's temperament, God's genetic material is in him who is born of God. That understanding is supported in verse 7. He who does what is right is righteous because he is righteous. Why is your son so much like you? Scary, isn't it? All the ugly stuff that you know you have, you see it right in him. Why is that? Why does he talk like you? Why does he choose the same career you did? Why did he like the same food that you like? Why does he root for the same sport team that you are a fan of? Why does he throw temper tantrum just like you did or still do? Why does his son look so much like you? Why? Because your seed remains in him. Because your temperament remains in him. Because your character, because your nature remains in him. And that is why John says, we who are born of God cannot go on sinning without grief, without conviction, because God's spiritual nature remains in us. The problem with us is this. That's what God says in the text. But in reality, is it true in our lives? In reality, are we truly living in freedom from our sinful nature? And I'm sure all of us say that we struggle, I struggle. In reality, are we truly champions in our new lives with Christ? In reality, are we consistently enjoying winning seasons year after year? Regretfully, in reality, so many of us are just like Tampa Bay Buccaneers before 1996. Now, I cannot say after 1996, they all of a sudden, I think they turn around. But before 1996, they were the laughing stock of the whole NFL. Why? Because how we answer these two questions. Number one, are we genuinely born of God? We assume everyone here is born of God. Can we make that assumption? Can we make the assumption that everyone here sitting here is born of God? We cannot. The Lord had warned us clearly and personally that even when he was on earth, that in the presence of kingdom of God, there are goats and there are sheep in the same pen. The Lord Jesus gave us that parable. There are many who call Jesus Lord and Lord. And yet the last day, Jesus said, the Lord will say to them, I don't know you. Get away from me. Even as John wrote this letter to the churches, he warned against counterfeit teachers and counterfeit Christians who claim to be born of God, but in reality they are not. And that is why in verse 7, John says clearly, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. And in the end of verse 6, John said, no one who continues to sin, either know him or seen him. Anyone can claim to be born of God. Anyone can say that. Anyone can ask the church he wants to be baptized. Anyone can ask to become members of the church. But if he or she insists on living in the habitual sins, no one will see it. No one can see it. For a person can hide it well. But John tells us clearly and without apology, such a person has neither seen God nor known God. That's another question. A person who claims to be born of God must ask, what has he done with the old sinful nature? And what has he done with his new spiritual nature? Such a person, a person is genuinely born of God. A person who sincerely repents of his sins. He has sincerely understood the truth of the gospel. A person sincerely accepted Christ for his salvation. But he is still living in a life of struggle. He has not learned to leave behind the old sinful nature. He has not decisively leave behind all those old sinful baggages of his past. But he insists on looking back. He might have even taken all those old baggages to the curb because it's garbage day and the garbage truck is coming. But just before the garbage truck comes, he went back to the curb and he brought back all those garbage bags into the house because he just cannot part with them. God's new spiritual nature is in him. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in his life. But because of the old sinful nature was so powerfully attracting him, he just cannot leave behind. He insists on carrying and keeping. And he consistently allows that old sinful nature to trouble him. And he allows that old sinful nature to be at war within him, with the new spiritual nature. And the end result is this, still losing season year after year. And the end result is still a defeated Christian who keeps on saying, who keeps on repeating, who keeps on hoping, next year, next year. Any Bears fan here? Aren't you saying next year, next year, next year? We say that a lot, don't we? Next year will be different. But next year comes around and the same losing season is repeated. It's a good description of the struggle many of us are engaging in our lives, isn't it? I read an illustration from the writing of Warren Wiersbe. It's been very helpful to me, and I trust that it will be helpful to you. And I'll read that illustration to you word for word. He said there's a converted Indian. I don't know what's an American Indian or Asian Indian. It doesn't matter. He's a converted Indian. He came to Christ. And this converted Indian explained, I have two dogs living in me, a mean dog and a good dog. They are always fighting. The mean dog wants me to do bad things, and the good dog in me wants me to do good things. Do you want to know which dog wins? The one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. The mean dog living in this Indian Christian, of course, refers to the old sinful nature. The old sinful nature is still hard at work in his life, in my life, and I'm sure in everyone's life. The good dog living in this Indian convert Christian, of course, refers to God's nature that is given him at his conversion. The moment he trusted Christ as his Savior, the moment he made his commitment to follow Christ, the moment that he repented of his sins, the moment he turned to Christ in obedience, the Holy Spirit gave him a new birth in Christ. And a good dog is in him. We call that regeneration. He is no longer an enemy of God. He is a friend, a child of God. We call that reconciliation. God no longer looks at him as an object of his wrath and anger, but a child belonging to God. We call that adoption. In God's eyes, God no longer looks at him as a guilty person, but the guilty verdict has been shouldered by Christ. The penalty of sin and all the consequences of sin was shouldered by Christ on his behalf, on my behalf, on our behalf. The righteousness of Christ was counted to belong to him, belong to me, belong to you. We call that atonement. And now, how then shall we live? Shall we feed the good dog, or shall we continue to feed the mean dog? Shall we let the mean dog win, or shall we let the good dog win? Shall we let the sinful nature continue to be our master, and we continue to be slaves to the old sinful nature? Or shall we let our God's spiritual nature to be our master, so that we may be slaves, so that we may be obedient to God's spiritual nature that he's given us? That is sanctification. Whose dog we feed is sanctification. The work of regeneration, the work of reconciliation, the work of adoption, the work of atonement. God does all those work. God did all those. And we receive the benefits. But in the work of sanctification, in the work of feeding which dogs, God says, I want to work with you. In the work of sanctification, God says, I want your heart. I want your will. Do you want to know which dog wins? The one I feed the most. And I read that illustration and I thought it's so helpful to me. It's such a good reminder to me. But then I thought, let me add a few words of my own. And I say, why feed the bad dog at all? Why not starve him? Why not starve the mean dog to death? That is exactly what Paul says and means in Romans. I read to you chapter 6 of Romans. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, God's been so good to me. Why don't I just keep feeding the mean dog and bad dog? Paul says, by no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? There's another way of saying, starve that mean dog to death. And then later on in verse 11, Romans chapter 6, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's another way of Paul saying, starve the mean dog to death. How can we have a winning season this year in our spiritual walk with the Lord? How can we be champions that God meant for us to be? Hiring a new coach is not going to do the job. I mean, if a bad team is bad, changing the coaching staff is not going to do much. Changing the appearance is not going to go help too. Buccaneers in the 70s, in the early 80s, they have the ugliest uniform. It's orange. You look at it, people say it's an orange popsicle. You change, yeah, go on the internet, look at the old uniforms. The people call it an orange popsicle. They change the uniform, they still lost year after year for 14 years. Designing new uniforms, Changing the appearance is not going to help. It all depends on the inner reality and substance of all those who are in the game. If we are born of God, we cannot lose. If we are born of God, we cannot keep on losing. It is against our nature. It is against our genetic material to be losers. It is against God's design for us to be sinners. It all depends on which dog do we feed the most. It all depends on which dog do we not feed at all. How can we decisively discontinue and disengage from our painful, sinful past? How can we decisively break away from our sinful habits, from our sinful temperament, from our sinful mentality that defeats us year after year? Are we born of God? And then there's a second question. Are we remaining in Christ? Look at verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Now we know the theme abiding and remaining in John is repeated over and over. John keeps repeating the same theme. In chapter 2, he will say it again. Half of chapter 15 in the Gospel of John, he devoted so much ink, to teach us, reminds us to keep remaining in him. But the truth that is most critical to our spiritual health is where we neglect the most. The truth that is most crucial to our victory in Christ is where we pay lip service the most. The most simple of truth, and yet it is where we fail the most, abiding in Christ. We are born of God, but we fail to live in Christ. It's like a newborn infant being brought home from the hospital. One day, 2 days later, the infant decided that he wants to live independently of his loving family. The infant, 2 days old, decided that he wants to live independently of his loving parents. He feeds only when he feels like it. He feeds only what he likes and he spit out what he doesn't. He comes to the embrace of the parents, he comes to the embrace of the family only when he feels like it. That is being born again, this being born of Christ or born of God and not remaining in Christ. It's like a 5 years old who keeps wanting to break free from the parents' hold and run off to wherever he wants to explore. A child born of God but fail to live in the joy, in the blessing, in the power of being a child of God. Not because he was not born, but because after he was born, he would not stay close. He would not abide. He would not remain in Christ. Instead, he wants to run off to wherever he wants and whenever he wants. That's what spiritual life means, people. Living in constant connectedness. John will use the word fellowship. Living in constant connectedness with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. To abide and or to remain or to live in means permanence, consistency, connectedness. Simply means fellowship. This is how we feed the good dog in us. This is how we nurture that spiritual nature that God has given us. Now, on the contrary, how do we feed the sinful nature? How do we feed the mean and bad dog? If there is someone you hate, you feed your sinful nature by remembering all the wrongs that person has done you. You keep remembering, you keep feeding the bad dog in you. You keep remembering how he has insulted you. You keep remembering how he has harmed you. That insistence of remembering all the wrong, you are feeding the bad dog. If greed, if jealousy, if discontent defeat you, you feed your sinful nature by focusing your eyes on a billboard on the highway. Mega ball, $275 million. Little Lotto, $15 million. If greed defeat you, jealousy defeat you, discontent defeat you, you feed the bad dog by looking at all those wonderful things that you don't have. If pride, if arrogance defeat you, you feed your sinful nature, you feed your bad dog by focusing on your own achievement. If pride and arrogance defeat you, you feed your sinful nature by saying, oh, how superior I am to everyone around. Now, on the contrary, how do we feed and nurture our spiritual nature? How do we feed the good dogs in us? By consistently and permanently connected with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. We worship. We worship not because someone is taking attendance. We worship because we want to be connected with our God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We want to see Him. We want to see His glory. We want to see His beauty. We want Him to be in the presence of our Heavenly Father. We open God's Word personally at home or publicly in Sunday school and worship because we want to say to the Father, we want to hear what you have to say to us. We want to be connected with you. We want to hear what you have to say to us. We say to the Lord Jesus, we want to learn how we may love you even more. We open God's Word because we want to connect it with the Holy Spirit and say, we want to be led by you into deeper understanding of the mystery of Christ. We want to be connected with the Holy Spirit. We want to be empowered by you so that we may be even more fruitful in our walk with Christ. We pray because we want to be connected with the Father and say, I want to be more like you. We pray because we want to say to the Lord Jesus, make me more like you. We pray because we want to say to the Holy Spirit, empower me, empower us, so that we may truly do all things to the glory of God, so that we may truly do far more than this physical hands can do. Abiding, remaining in Christ simply means living in step with the Holy Spirit as we walk with the Lord. You know, the more we feed the good dog in us, the more we nurture this God's nature in us, the more we starve this old sinful nature in us, the healthier we are in our spiritual life, the stronger we are as we grow into maturity, the more ready, the more consistent we are in leaving behind these old baggages. The more ready and consistent we are in disengaging ourselves from our sinful past. And the more ready and more consistent we are in building a winning season. Winning season doesn't come automatic. It comes from one game after one game. It comes from winning one contest after another. It comes from step by step winning, building a winning life. Now finally, there's a third question that each and every one of us must ask. Whose child am I? Verse 7, he who does what is right is righteous because he is righteous. Look at verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. You know, the unbelieving world hates the Bible. The unbelieving world hate the Word of God because the Bible is clearly telling us that all humanity is divided into two camps. The unbelieving world hate division. They say, we are all children of God. No one will say, I'm a child of the devil. No one will say that. Everyone thinks that he is a child of God. The unbelieving world wants you to think that all humanity is the same. The unbelieving world wants you to know that every single human being is a child of God. But the text clearly tells us unequivocally, definitively, only he who does what is right is a child of God. And if you don't do what is right, you are not. Now that's an impossible definition, isn't it? Because according to this definition, no one can ever be a child of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. It is true theologically. It is also true realistically. Even the most righteous of humanity, I was thinking, even Mother Teresa cannot claim that every single act that she does was righteous. I mean, who can be more saintly than Mother Teresa? Who can be more righteous than she? But she cannot claim that every single act that she does was righteous. Then how then can anyone be a child of God? It is true no descendants of Adam is righteous. But there is one perfect man who is in every way having the fullness of humanity and yet without sin. We know, of course, that is Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He obeys God the Father perfectly in every way. And when we trust Him for salvation, when we trust Him for the forgiveness of our unrighteousness, God the Father counts the righteousness of Christ as belonging to us. Christ did it all for us. Christ obeyed the Father perfectly on our behalf. Now what? Our guilty standing before God has been wiped clean. Our position before God is secure. Now, does that mean that we live irresponsibly? Can we say, why obey God's law when our guilty verdict is deleted? Why do we have to obey God when our guilty verdict is deleted? Does that mean that we can live unproductively? Why be fruitful in good work and righteous work when we can claim God's righteousness? Why do we live responsibly before God's law? Why do we live productively in righteousness? Because by nature, we are children of God. Because like father, like son. If you have a brother who is totally different from everyone else in the family, if you have a brother who is totally different from your father, don't you wonder, where did he come from? Right? If a person who is never born of God, that means he never had the new life of Christ. That means he never had the rebirth in Christ. He is still a slave in the dominion of sin and the evil one. He does not have the Holy Spirit in him. He has no power to resist the evil one. But we who are children of God, we who are born of God, we have been set free from the dominion of sin. Sin and the devil has no longer our master. The Holy Spirit is in us. Not only as a seal guarantee, not only as a down payment for our eternal life, but the Holy Spirit indwells us to be a power, to be our power against temptation. Temptation will not cease from assailing us. The devil's influence will search our vulnerability, seeking to defeat us, seeking to turn us into the Buccaneers 20 years ago. We who are children of God, we need not concede defeat. I'm going to borrow another illustration from Warren Wiersbe. I'm going to modify a little bit. He said there's a Sunday school teacher, and he was explaining to the class how we children of God, we can be victorious against temptation. The teacher said that our old nature comes from Adam, and our new nature comes from Christ. And he explained that according to 1 Corinthians, Jesus is called the last Adam. The first Adam is called the first Adam, and Jesus is called the last Adam. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. So he had a class read that verse. I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. So also it is written, the first Adam, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And then one of the students said, oh, this means that there are two Adams living in us, just like there are two dogs living in us. And the teacher said, that's right. There was a little silence, and finally another student said, I got it. I know how this truth can help me. I know how this truth can help me overcome temptation. He said, next time temptation comes knocking at my door, if I send the first Adam to answer, I will sin. But if I send the last Adam to answer the door, I will get victory. It's very helpful to me. When temptation comes to me, victory or defeat depends on which Adam I send to answer. A true believer will not continue to sin. A person who is genuinely child of God, born of God, cannot dwell in sin because it is against his nature, because the Holy Spirit will not give him rest. But a counterfeit believer, a one who is never a child of God, who is never born of God, cannot help but continue to disobey God, because God's new spiritual nature for him was never in him. that person has never been a child of God. But it's not our business to see who is born of God and who's not. It is our business to examine our own life today. It is our business to ask ourselves, whose child am I? Have I ever been born of God? Do I really have God's genetic material in me? Do I genuinely have God's seed in me, God's nature in me? Have I ever genuinely have God's nature and temperament and character in me? Have there been evidence of God's nature in me? If I do, what have I been doing with this nature that God has given me? Have I been feeding it? Have I been nurturing it? Which dog in my life have I been feeding? When temptation comes knocking at the door of my heart, whom do I send to answer? You know, whether or not this year is going to be a winning year, a winning season, depends on how we answer these questions. I mean, if you are a football fan, it's really no fun to be living in Buffalo. If you're a football fan, it's awful to be living in Minneapolis. And if you're a Christian, it is really no fun living a defeated life year after year. We are not designed to be losers. We are not designed to be sinners. God gave us new life. It is God's design, it's God's intent, it's God's purpose that we are champions in our walk with Christ. Let's all stand together. Let's sing and respond to Him together.